We're opening up a new book this morning, the book of Colossians. It's a prison letter written by Paul from prison. We had Ephesians and Philippians. Now, this is the third letter from prison, the prison epistle. And maybe, Joe, if you want to take a picture of where Colossians is in Colossae, that's a city in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. It's up here in the map. Right here is Colossae. Ephesus, we had Ephesians here. We talked about that. The Philippians, that's over here at Philippi. And Paul is writing from Rome, clear across the water. And the word Colossae is an interesting word. And, of course, that church was visited by Paul, founded by Paul. And that's out of prison, writing back to them. And we've titled the message this morning, Delivered from Darkness. Delivered from Darkness. If you've never been blind, you don't know what darkness is. And I don't know what darkness is. Fanny Crosby knew. And she says the loss of the mind is 1,000 times worse than the loss of the eyes. She was blind, but she could think, she could write, and she could praise her Savior and Redeemer. And the man born blind in John chapter 9, wherein once I was blind, now I can see. So delivered from darkness is a great deliverance. We trust that it's yours and mine and everyone that's here and within our sound of our voice. Let's read verse 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. The author is very clear. Paul is the author, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The one that's sent forth. Apostello means to send out, to send forth. He was commissioned. We don't believe it was Matthias. It was God's call to be that apostle, to take the place of Judas. They had an election in Acts chapter 1, but that wasn't what the Lord Jesus told them to do, have an election. He says, wait until you be endued from power on high, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we believe Paul was that special apostle sent forth with orders. That's what that word apostle means, one sent forth with orders. And the Lord Jesus was the one that ordered him. He saw him and founded him and saved him on the road to Damascus when he's getting ready to kill Christians. Acts chapter 9 tells the story. And blinded him, in fact. But he's an apostle not of his own, but by the will of God. It's important that we become apostles or preachers or ministers or Christians or anything else by God's will, not by ours. We cannot make ourselves what we should not be. Timothy is one that was apparently with Paul at the time in prison. Means honoring God. A resident of Lystra, and his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jewess, and he was one of Paul's traveling companions. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus. That was his pastoral ministry. And so he writes to him. Notice he says, in verse 2, let's read verse 2 together. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, he's writing to the saints. Now, they're not the Roman Catholic canonized saints, but they're everyone that is a believer in Christ, saved by his precious blood, trusting in him, regenerated by faith in Christ. We're called saints in Scripture. And we ought to recognize that and understand it. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren. In Romans 15:26, Paul says, I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Well, saints were living then. They're not the dead ones that are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church after they die. They're believers. He wanted in verse 26 of Romans 15, he wanted to take a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are Jerusalem. Now, you can even be poor and still be a saint. Am I right? You don't have to be rich. Anyone who's saved and is a born-again Christian and the Lord Jesus is his Savior is a saint. Romans 15:31. I take my service which I have for Jerusalem to be accepted of the saints. They're in Jerusalem again. And then in Romans 16:2, ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. We have to have a becoming life if we're saints. Saints means hagios. It means sanctified ones, set apart ones for the Lord. And then Romans 16:15. He greets all the saints which are with them. And so the saints should live saintly. That's the thing. The saints should live saintly. We don't have just Saint Nicholas. Now that's a figment of our imagination, as we all know. And Saint Thomas and Saint all these other saints. And the one on the dashboard dolly, we call it. Forget that saint. What is that saint that protects from crashes? Saint Christopher, all right. We don't have all these different saints of the Roman Catholic system, but we do have believers that are saved. If you're here this morning or in the radio audience and you're saved, you are a saint according to God's word. To the saints, and notice also to the faithful brethren. the faithful brethren. To be faithful is important. Are we faithful or faithless, brethren, if we're saved this morning? Faithful means persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. That's one use of that term. The execution of commands, that's another use. Or the discharge of official duties. That's the faithfulness. And then notice the greeting. Grace unto you and peace. Grace is the Greek greeting. That's what the Greeks had. Grace and charis. Eucharisto still in the Greek language is hello and thank you and everything else that goes with it. It's the grace. Getting something we do not deserve. And then peace. The Hebrew, the Jewish greeting. Shalom. Peace unto you. And that's in the Christian state. It's the tranquil state. If we have peace with God, then peace with Christ is called the tranquil state of the soul. We've used that definition before. Assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's peace. There's the peace with God. Romans 5:1. Let's say that together. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace with God. Then Philippians 4:6, last chapter of the Philippians we took last time before last, therefore may the peace of God rule your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And peace, notice it's the grace and this peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He's the only being that can give us true grace and true peace. The Father and the Son. Notice the equality of them. It's from the Father and the Son joined together. The Lord Jesus Christ is every bit as much deity and in God as the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. There's a unity in the Godhead and they're coexistent, co-eternal, and co-powerful in all their attributes. Let's read verse 4 together. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. We've forgotten number 3. I'm sorry. Let's say number 3 together. We skipped over. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul was in continuous thanksgiving for these who were saved, these who were at Colossae, who were Christians. We ought to be thankful for every one of us who are here and every one that we know that's saved. Be thankful for them that God has touched their hearts and redeemed them from the wicked world and made them His son and daughter if we're in Christ and if we're saved. We give thanks to God and the Father and praying always for you. Paul, though in prison, was praying for others. He hoped that others were praying for him, I'm sure, and we trusted many of the churches in those days were praying for that prisoner, that he would be faithful as a minister, as an emissary for Christ, there in prison and in jail. And we all must be faithful in whatever situation we are. But thanks to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then verse 4, let's read that one together. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He prayed and thanked God since. There was a time that he didn't even know the Colossians because they had never come to Christ. He was not their one that led them to Christ. But as soon as he heard of their faith in Christ, especially, he remembered them daily in prayer. And he thanked God for them. Now that since is a time factor. If you're here this morning, there must be a time and a place if you've trusted Christ by faith and you've been redeemed by trusting Him and believing on His name. If you have not had a time that you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've not been born again, you've not received Him by faith, then you're not saved. And you don't have the faith in Jesus Christ. And I urge you to trust the Lord Jesus. If that's your need this morning, either here or in our radio audience. We have, as I say, 3 different audiences in that radio ministry. WTMR in Camden. And then we have the Elkton, Maryland station over there in Elkton in the Maryland, also Pennsylvania. And then we have it in Greenville, South Carolina. And then by the Internet and the shortwave stations all over the world. And many that are listening, I'm sure, are lost and bound for hell. And they need faith in Christ Jesus. And when we hear of their faith, we should thank God for that. And we should also pray for them. And then notice, he also, since we heard not only the faith, but of the love which ye have to all the saints. And notice, there was no separate love for just some of the saints. Those that are saved are born-again Christians. Every other believer, every other one who's trusting Christ should have a love for those saints as well. Now, in some churches, there's not love. There's war. There's fighting. There's bickering. There's division. There's schism. There's all kinds of things. There's hatred. There's things that just come out of our mouth, out of our eyes. And so, that you can see, I'm glad that our little church, Faith Baptist, that's the first church we had in the Newton, Massachusetts. That was a nice fellowship too. But our Bible for Today Baptist Church here in Collingswood, I'm glad that we also have a peaceful church that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. Some of you saints that are here in the service this morning, some are saints, some maybe are not Christians and believers, but some of you may be rich, some poor, some middle size, middle weight, high, low, whatever your status. Wherever you come from, whatever city or state, we have several states of the Union and countries, Liberia represented here this morning, but if you're believing in Christ, we have a love for you. We want you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be comfortable in Him. We want you to do His will. And we want you to have all that He means for you to have and do the things that please Him. And to love all the saints is very important. Starting with the preacher and the preacher's family and starting with all the members and all the people that come into our services. So praise God for the love that we can have for one another and the things of Christ, which is not the case in so many different churches. You say, well, how can a church exist without love, you know, one for another? Well, I don't know how it exists. They take an offering and they get the money and they pay their preachers and so on. But you have some of the saints sitting on this section, some in this section, some in this section. And they don't speak to each other. They don't say hello to one another. And it's a terrible travesty in our churches in the United States of America. I don't mean just in modernist liberal churches or Catholic churches, but I mean not even new evangelical churches, but even some fundamental churches that claim to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to keep that love burning one for another in a Christian sense, not certainly in any illegal sense or unlawful sense or a wrong sense, but the love for all the saints should be there and among us. Let's read verse 5 together. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So the love that they had, and he's praying not only for the saints and they heard, but for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's thanking God for this hope. You know, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men and all women most miserable. There is a hope beyond this grave. When we die, if we're saved, if we're members of the body of Christ and love Christ as our Savior, we go to heaven. And that's what he's speaking about. There's a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That laid up hope is set aside, reserved in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember we talked about the hope that was reserved in heaven. There's a special place. And he says these Colossians which have faith in Christ and love for the saints, their hope is laid up in heaven. Paul in Acts 23:6 said he was the son of a Pharisee and of the hope and the resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. And he used the word the hope of the resurrection, that future life with Christ and resurrected bodies and saved bodies. He used that to divide the group. Some were Sadducees which didn't believe in the resurrection. Some were Pharisees which did believe in the resurrection. Paul says, I believe in the resurrection. So there was mumbling and there was groping for words and there was fighting and bickering. But he got away from these this council, Sadducees, Pharisees, because he believed in the hope and resurrection of the dead. There was a division, so they let him go at that time at least. And then in Acts 24:15, we have hope toward God, which ourselves will allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead. That was the Old Testament hope. That was Job's hope, was it not? In my body I shall see, in my flesh I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand one day upon this earth. That's a wonderful hope. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul reminds that pastor there in the small island of Crete, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a hope for believers that are saved. The Lord Jesus one day will be coming back. And it's laid up in heaven. The hope is in heaven. This old earth one day will pass from us. We'll pass from it. And we'll go out up yonder if we're saved to be with Christ, which is far better. And in heaven, not the aerial heavens of the sky, not the sidereal heavens of the stars, but the third heaven of God, where God's throne is. Three heavens in the Bible. And notice, it says, for the hope laid up, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel. There's a lot of false gospels. They heard the straight gospel, the true gospel. The false gospel of salvation by works. That's as false as the day is long. We cannot be saved by our own good works. The false gospel of being saved by baptism. We'll have a baptismal service next Lord's Day, but that's not going to save Noah or save anybody. It's after we're saved in obedience. And then there's the false gospel of only the elect will be saved. Only the elect will be saved, instead of the gospel for all the world, and then those that are trusting Christ will be saved and redeemed. Mr. Camping, just recently, someone mentioned, they talked about a lady asked a question, what about the love of God? Does he love everybody? Mr. Camping said, oh no, he just loves those that are going to be the elect. Now, hey, they've got a tract in the family radio, Does God Love You? That's printed in thousands and millions of copies in many languages of the world and passed out by the family radio group. Does God love you? They don't know the first thing about John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. And they say, oh, that just means the world of the elect. No, that's a false gospel. He loved the whole world. And the whole world has the gospel, this good news about Christ. And it's up to everyone in the world, every one of us, to trust Lord Jesus and believe He died for us and receive Him, or to reject Him. That's our choice. That's our decision. But it's for the whole world. And there's a false gospel, Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation by John MacArthur, for example, believes that. You have to make Christ the Lord of your life, Lord of your action, Lord of your thoughts, or you can't be saved. That's a salvation by works. That's not salvation by grace. But the gospel is the good news that tells us about how we can be delivered from the bad news. That's what the gospel is. Evangelion, good news, good tidings. The bad news is that we're lost. The bad news is that we're bound for hell. The bad news is that there's no way we can save ourselves. That's the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, came into this world to die for our sins, the sins of the whole world, so that anyone who trusts Him may be saved and have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel that delivers us from the bad news. Let's read verse 6 together. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So this gospel is coming to the whole world. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we can, by the internet and by radio and television and all, by satellites, preach the gospel all over the world. It's amazing. And this gospel has come, and it bears fruit. Whether the fruit is to save some that are lost and deliver them from sin and become Christians, that's fruit. Or whether it's for the believers that are in need of growth and strength in Christ, that they be strengthened, and the saints will be sanctified and edified, that's fruit. And we're glad that we can send forth the gospel through missionaries, through this radio ministry that we have, and through our own local church, and through Pastor Joe over there in Liberia. He's on the radio also. I tell you, radio equals radio. He's a radio man. Two different stations all over that country of Liberia. Makes him angry, makes him mad when he preaches the gospel, because there's lots of darkness over there, lots of compromise, lots of apostasy. Roman Catholic churches are there, charismatic churches are there, modernistic churches and fundamental, non-fundamental churches and others that are compromised. And so Pastor Joe is bringing fruit for the gospel. And this gospel does go out throughout all the world. And just imagine that shortwave station. That may not cover everybody because it's aimed at certain parts of the world that we're on. WGTG, to the glory of God. That's what the name that WTG means. But if they can't get it in all the countries of the world with the shortwave that we're on, what about the internet? Now, every country of the world has access to the internet. The only trouble is they don't know what the call letters are, and they can't know until we tell them. See, www.tabernacleministries.org. I mean, it's a long title, but and one of these days, our Bible for Today ministry, when we get up and running, we'll be able to have all of our messages on the internet ourselves on our own webpage, which is BibleForToday.org, and not on another ones, but at least it's available on the other. But it goes out into all the world and bears fruit. The Colossian Christians bore fruit from Paul's labor, and we praise the Lord for that fruit that was being born. Since the day they heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, they were fruit bearers. The Lord Jesus says in chapter 15 of John, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's right. And he wants us to go and bear forth fruit. Much fruit, more fruit, and that's what these people did. Let's read verse 7 together. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras was there, probably took the letter from prison, from Rome, to Colossae, the church. And so Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, he loved Epaphras, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Faithfulness, very important indeed. In Matthew 25:21, the Lord will say, if we're faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We trust that every one of us, if we're saved this morning, will have service for the Lord, that he may tell us, good and faithful servant, well done. In Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Epaphras was a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that a man or a woman be found faithful. Stewardship demands faithfulness. And 1 Corinthians 4:17, Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Colossians 4:7, it's Tychicus again, my faithful minister and fellow servant. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's important that we have faithful people. Faithful people, not unfaithful people. People that are faithful can be trusted. They can be depended upon in all the activities in which they engage. Persons show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, for example, as we said earlier, that word is used. The execution of commands, faithful in that. Discharge of official duties, faithful in our reading of the Scriptures, faithful in our prayers, faithful in to the Lord. And this man showed that these people were faithful, and Epaphras himself was a dear fellow servant who is a minister of Christ for them. So he went and took the letter from Paul and faithfully gave it to them. A faithful minister, that's a diakonos, it's a word for deacon, but also anyone who is a servant of the Lord, that's what it means. One who executes the commands of another, that's a servant, faithful servant, especially of a master. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved, is our master. We are his servants. We are his ministers in that sense. And we're to serve him faithfully. And we're to follow his commands, follow his orders. We're not to invent commands. A lot of people invent commands that are not in Scripture. God wants us to follow the Word of God that are in Scripture. There's enough commands in Scriptures. We don't have to follow any others. There are applications of the Word of God that we can make, certainly. But God wants us to be faithful as Epaphras was a faithful minister. Let's read verse 8 together. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There's a second time. He mentions love to all the saints, and now your love in the Spirit. These Colossian Christians had a loving disposition, and that's an important trait. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, isn't it? The very first fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on. And they had love in their hearts. That's the thing that breaks down hardness and coolness. Am I right? It's love. It's sort of like the sun that melts the ice. It's the illustration of what's going to do to take off that man's coat. You remember, that's the illustration. One said, I'm the wind, I'm going to blow it off of him. We just made it stronger. See? And the other's the freezing, I'm going to freeze it off of him. Well, I made it again. The sun says, I know how to get that coat off the man. I just heat him up. He voluntarily takes off the coat. That's an old illustration used many times in children's books and all. But that's exactly what the Lord does with the love that we have for Christ. And the love that's manifested in our hearts and our lives and our souls to others. They see the love. They feel the warmth. You know, people can feel the coldness in a church. Do you know that? And they can feel the warmth in a church by the contrast. You can feel the Spirit of God is there. And the love is that which makes friends and breaks down barriers and causes people, men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ and accept him and trust him as their Savior. Notice in verse 9, let's read that one together. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He kept praying and desiring continuously that they might be filled to the brim with the knowledge of God's will. Well, suppose you know his will. Do you do it? I hope you do. I hope I do. Knowing and doing are two separate things. But there's a number of passages in God's will. Mark 3:35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. We're related if we do the will of God. Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God prays for us who are saved. Romans 12:2, that we might stand acceptable and perfect in the will of God. That's God's prayer for us in Romans 12:2. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Paul wanted to be in the will of God as he comes to a certain place to minister to them in Rome. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We introduce this apostle by the will of God also in Colossians 1:14. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God. It's God's will to be delivered from this present evil world for believers, not to be all bound up in it. Ephesians 6:6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not from the head, from the heart. And then Colossians 4:12, so you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We'll see later in chapter 4 that that is true. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Here's what part of the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. We've got fornication all over the barriers, all over the country, all over the world. The will of God is to abstain from fornication and to be sanctified in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's God's will, to give thanks. I'm glad we sing, "Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done," every single Lord's Day. That's one of our themes. That's the will of God. Hebrews 10:36. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Just when God promises to do something, be patient. He will do it. If it's the will of God, you'll receive the promise. 1 Peter 3:17. Better if the will of God be so that you suffer for righteousness rather than for wickedness. And then 1 Peter 4:2. You should not live any longer in the lust of the flesh, but of the will of God. That's God's will. And then 1 John 2:17. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul wanted them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, the full knowledge. And as many have said, the full knowledge of his will is found in the full knowledge of his word. There's no getting around it. Genesis to Revelation has material for us for the Word of God and the will of God, and we must stand in that full knowledge and so that we could have this. And this is Paul's prayer for these Christians. They were baby Christians probably. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. And Paul prayed unto the Lord that they may stand, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We've got to use the Word of God in wisdom. We've got to use the Word of God with spiritual understanding. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of things of the Lord, but we've got to be used in proper understanding of how to use the Scriptures. When to use the Scriptures, why to use the Scriptures, and in what way to use the Scriptures. Let's read verse 10 together. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That ye might walk worthy. He's praying for all these things. And there's another prayer that he has, to walk worthy. You say, well, how do you walk worthy? If you're saved, you follow the prescriptions in the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's the only place that tells us how to be worthy of the Lord, how to walk. And he prays that they would walk worthy. Well, if he's praying that they would walk worthy, the implication is they might walk unworthily. And that's so true in many Christians, many cases, situations. I trust not in our little church here. We trust that we will walk worthy. But if we're walking unworthily, that's a bad testimony for the Lord, is it not? He will not be pleased with that. There are a few verses on worthiness and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he prayed. It's worthy of the Lord, not worthy of men and women and of this world. There's a lot of people that are very worthy and worthwhile in the world, but not with the Lord, because they're lost. They're unsaved. They've never been trusting Christ as Savior and Redeemer. But he wants us to walk worthy of the Lord. A few verses on worthy. Genesis 32:10. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Every one of us can say that and mean it. We are not worthy. Christ has made us worthy if we're saved. If he's redeemed us, he's made us worthy But as Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. We've got to have a humbleness and realize that we're not worthy. Ephesians 4:1, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's the same worthy of the vocation that Paul mentions here. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye should walk worthy of God. This is repeated many times in the Bible. Revelation 3:4, well, those of us who are going to be saved, are saved, will be in heaven. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those that are walking with the Lord in white, and Tim played that, when he shall come, resplendent in all his glory, has the prelude, and I appreciate that hymn very much. Walk with me in white. Those are worthy because Christ has given us a robe of righteousness and made us worthy. Not that we're worthy of ourselves. They walk with me in white. Wait until that day. Be a wonderful day. And Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, speaking of Christ, to receive honor and glory and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then in Revelation 5:12, the hosts of heaven, saying with a loud voice, all the believers that are saved in that day, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that's worthy, that was slain. The Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so he wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord in all things. And that's what his desire and that's what his prayer, to be filled with the knowledge of God and increase, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, somebody says, well, I know enough about the Lord, I don't need to increase. Well, then why did Paul ask them to increase? You say, well, I've read the Bible once. Well, some of you say, I haven't read the Bible, even once. Oh, I've read a little of the Bible, but not the whole Bible, Genesis and Revelation. Listen, Noah Amatucci, who will be baptized next Lord's Day, Lord willing, has read his Bible, Genesis to Revelation, last year, and he's reading it again this year. He's following along our 85 verses per day. He's increasing in the knowledge of God. He's 17 years of age. May God continue to encourage him to read that Bible through Genesis and Revelation every year of his life. May he encourage every one of us to do that same. We will increase in the knowledge of God. There's no other way to increase in that knowledge. Oh, you can see a film and you can hear a video or a tape. That's not going to do too much for you. The increasing of the knowledge of God is to get into his word and ask him to lead you and guide you and give you understanding and spiritual discernment. And that's increasing the knowledge of God. There's no end to it because God is infinite. Therefore, our knowledge must be infinite, and we can't be infinite. We're finite. Therefore, we've got to continue to increase the knowledge of God. All of his power, all of his might, all of his grace. Let's read verse 11 together. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Paul prays that they walk worthy, but also that they be strengthened with all might. A lot of people are weak. There were some weak Christians walking around on 2 feet. And Paul said, I want you to be strengthened with all might. And the strength that I want you to have is according to his glorious power, not your own. Now, you can go to all the fitness places in the world. Your muscles can bulge, and everything else can be fit as a fiddle. But that's not the type of strength that Paul is talking about here. Strengthened according to his glorious power. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the bodies of every single Christian, every believer. Every Christian that is born again and saved is one who can be strengthened with that power. And now notice the goal of the strength of the power to three things: under all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Patience, what is that? Well, that's putting up with things. You've heard of the patience of Job. He had patience when his goods went, his camels and all the beasts that he owned, his servants went, his children went, and he was still patient. Putting up with things, the loss of things. What is long suffering? That's microthymia, putting up with people. I think that's even more difficult than things. People are so different. All of us are different. When you think you've mastered what one understands and what one believes and what one can see eye to eye with you on, all of a sudden they go off on some other tack and there's not anything except patience and long suffering that will bring you back. Makrothumia. Makros is a long way, and thumos is boiling or heat. When the heat and the boiling point, as we've told before, the boiling point is still afar off. That's what long suffering is. Do you boil at the first sound of difference of opinion and anger at someone's angry at you? Well, you not have long suffering. Do you boil when the second time they assault you and say bad things about you and mean and ugly things? Well, you still need a little long suffering. See, what about the third time? Do you wait the third time before you boil over? Well, if you got long suffering, microthermia, your boiling point is still a long way off. See, hasn't reached it yet. Now, we're weak and we're in the flesh, and sometimes our boiling points are not too far off. They're very much skin deep. But Paul prays that these Colossian Christians, way back in the first century of the Christian church, would have this trait of being strengthened with might by the Spirit of God and the patience, putting up with reverses and things and disasters in our life, but also with long suffering, putting up with people, with all their problems, all their difficulties, all their complaining and whining. Just think of Moses. Didn't he need long suffering? Those 3 million people, 4 million, how many came out of Egypt? 600,000 men plus women and children for 40 years. You know, you could put up with somebody maybe for a little while, one person. If you're married for 51 years, like I've been, I put up with my spouse, she puts up with me for 51 years. But Moses had 3 or 4 million people to put up with for 40 years in the wilderness. And he failed. He got angry, and the Lord wouldn't let him come into the promised land except in the New Testament. And he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Moses and Elijah. And he got in there after the cross, or after the Lord Jesus was born. But long suffering is important, and we need it. Spirit's part. And then with joyfulness. And some people say, well, I'm putting up with things. I've lost things here, lost a job there, and I owe a lot of money here, and so on. But you're not joyful about it. Paul says you've got to have patience, reverses of things, long-suffering with people, with joyfulness. Let them sass you, let them slap you, let them say anything you want about. Let your money go and your goods and your kindred and your house burn down and your car go flat and all four tires with joyfulness. Patience with joy. You say that's impossible. Not if you have the power of God in your life and the Holy Spirit of God giving you victory and giving you the fruit of the Spirit. It's not impossible. If it were impossible, Paul would never pray that this would be the case for the Colossian Christians that don't have anywhere half as much or a tenth as much as we have in our country today. And the knowledge that we have. They didn't even have the New Testament like we have. Let's read verse 12 together. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says, we're thankful to the Father. And He is the one that made us meet, made us fitting, made us suited to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's equipped us if we're saved. We have not made ourselves meet. That's salvation by works, to make ourselves fitting and work and meet for the Master. But He's made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints, the believers again, in light. There's no command that God has ever given us that He has not also equipped us to obey. No command has He ever given us, but also He's equipped us to obey with the power of the Spirit of God within us. The saints in light. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The next verse contrasts the saints in light. Let's read verse 13 together. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan's power. There's a lot of verses on deliverance. He delivered us in 2 Corinthians 1:10 from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust He will yet deliver. Paul was past, present, and future delivered. In Galatians 1:4, that He might deliver us from the present evil world. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Christ who delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't have any hell facing us if we're saved. Christ has delivered us, rescued us. 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul talks about His persecutions, His afflictions which came upon Him. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He rescued him. And 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. those Gentile believers that wanted to kill him, the Jews that wanted to kill him. And then in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And then Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him, that is, Christ might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, a wonderful verse, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. If we're saved, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, darkness and the devil and the evil does not have any more power over us. And if it has power over us, God's power is greater than that power that is without us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Spirit of God can, he's transposed us, not only has delivered us from the power of darkness, made us saved and inherited the saints of light, but he's translated us, he's made us a change of station into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, if he only took us out of darkness, we'd just be half a loaf. That's all. That's the trouble with those evil demon spirits that were in that person. He said, I'm going to clean my house out, I'm going to sweep it well, and more demons came into the person and left him. And just to have the evil go is not enough. We have to have the Lord Jesus come in and transform us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's not enough to quit sinning. It's not enough to stop evil. Every person that's in the coffin today and tomorrow, and whenever they lay them out in the coffin, people are dying at a huge rate every single day. Every person in the coffin no longer commits evil, no longer sins, no longer has any affairs with women, no problems of any kind. Except if they don't trust Christ, there's problems in hell, there's certainly problems in the future. But an absence of sin, an absence of evil is not enough. Translating from the power of darkness is not enough. We must be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son and be saved by God's grace and been given a righteousness of God through faith. And that's what he's done if we've trusted him and if we're saved. And then verse 14, let's read that one together. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of Christ, transformed in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, speaking back to Christ, our Savior, his dear Son, he's the beloved Son. He's the one that the Lord, the Father, loved and sent him into this world. And he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. He loved his Son, but he loved the world also. So he gave us his Son who was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He loved the world. He loved his Son, but he gave his Son because he loved the world more, you might say, or equally as much as he loved the Son. So that the world and those that are out of the world might trust him and be saved and redeemed and set free from sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Af iemi. Apo is away from. Iemi is to send. To send away. Redemption means the sending away of our sins. To send them away. The scapegoat in the wilderness. They had the confession of the sins on one goat, and the other goat they slew. And the one that they sent into the wilderness, they confess the sins as a scapegoat off and send him away. That's redemption. That's what redemption means, the sending away of sins. And if you have Christ as your Savior, your sins have been sent away and they've been placed on him and you're free. Redeemed, notice, through his blood. The payment of the sacrifice is blood. That's what redemption is. It's by payment of a penalty, payment of a ransom. And by the way, through his blood is not in the New International Version. It's not in the New American Standard Version. It's not in the Revised Standard Version. It's not in Manuscripts B and Olive. It's not in the Westcott and North Falls Creek text. It's out of there because they don't like the redemption through his blood. But without the blood of Christ, there is no redemption. The redemption is the price that is paid, the sacrifice as the Lord Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood. That blood as the payment of and the ransom for sins of the whole world. Not only those that are believers, those that are the elect, but the whole world that he loved and gave into his life. And that ransom, that release from bondage, that's what it means, from sin, he gave. Release from imprisonment, forgiveness and pardon, as if the sins had never been committed. That's what righteousness is, and that's what forgiveness is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. A tremendous, tremendous gift that God has given to us. And we ought to praise God that we have been delivered from the power of darkness if we're saved this morning. We ought to praise God that we've been translated and taken out of that darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that we're now Christ ones, Christians, because we had faith in Christ and we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God.